So many of you know, most of you know that our two daughters got married just over a month ago, and it was a joyous event, and I got to do something that not very many people in this life get to do, and that's to walk two daughters down the aisle on the same day and have their expectant husbands-to-be standing there waiting for them. So that was a beautiful event, and I was thrilled to be a part of it. But many years before I walked them down the aisle, the title for today's sermon had come to me. It just seemed like a good title, and that title was Forever is a Long Time. So I thought that the in this life, the things that, how would I say this, the marriage is the one event that we have control over. We get together and we not necessarily pick our mate, but we ask, certainly want God involved in our mate selection so that we are properly paired and willingly paired. And except for death, ideally, we're not separated in any way. So this relationship can go on for decades, and for many people it has. And we're committed to till death do us part, and it's a beautiful thing, and hopefully the newlyweds are able to go, and they're starting, you know, over again. We've had our kids, and they'll eventually have their kids, and it'll be good. So, but forever is a long time. So godly marriage is a public contract. It's before God, usually before a few people, and it's between two willing individuals, people that want to be together, a man and a woman who exchange vows that bind them together before God for the rest of their lives until one of them dies. It's not a physical binding. There's no handcuff. There's no chain, no gorilla tape. It's a commitment that they personally make, and they're willingly making it, and they're agreeing to commit to each other and to honor each other, to love each other, and to cherish, submit, cleave, on and on. They're there. The two shall become one. So it's a beautiful thing to watch and be a part of. So in contemplating this phrase that had come to mind, I started focusing on the word forever. And in marriage, if your marriage is going really well, you'd like it to go on forever. It's a beautiful thing. You enjoy it. It's a wonderful thing. And if it's not going well, it'll seem like forever. So we don't want to see that happen. We want your marriage to be wonderful. And so that's the way you need to live. You need to live like you're going to be together forever, even past death. Who knows what happens in the next life when we're resurrected, and does God have us assigned to work with each other for eternity? I don't know, but he doesn't tell us that. But we actually use the word forever kind of loosely in our common talk on a daily basis. We might say the sky goes on forever, or the oceans on the wave go on forever, or will this class ever stop, or will this sermon go on forever? And really, they don't. You know, taxes go on. Yeah, they go on after death, but generally, they are going to stop at some point. And you may have been lost at some point in time, and you think you're never going to find your way home, and you do. It's so we use it in a physical term, and it's not really accurate, because forever is a godly term. It's something that's more in the God realm. And today we're going to explore the concept of forever and what is needed to be successful in forever. So sometimes things may seem to take forever or last forever, but we underestimate what the word means. So let's look at some scriptures that have some, I call them mind-bending definitions, and let us think about them. So you turn to Exodus 3, and we'll look at the word forever. The word forever is an often used word in God's vocabulary. So there's a kind of a vocabulary that you get used to seeing in God's world, and there's a vocabulary that we use, and the two don't necessarily match. But the word forever in the Bible is depending on, I'm sure, on what version, what I was looking at, 393 times the word forever is used. And God uses it, and people talking to God use it. And very few times are the conversations in the Bible with the word forever, there aren't very many times where God and a relationship with God isn't involved. We don't talk about forever on the playground or it's not petty things. Usually when we're talking about forever, it's a God thing. So Exodus 3 is, I'll just look at three scriptures here that talk about forever. Exodus 3 and verse 15, and it says, "Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" So God's name has been his name forever. His mother didn't give him the name. His father and mother didn't put it on his birth certificate. He's been there forever with the same name. So that's pretty amazing. 2 Samuel 7, David is giving thanks to God for being the great God that he is, and that David had a great relationship with God, and when he was humble and paid attention to God and didn't get caught up in his own nonsense, he was very good at expressing his feelings towards God. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 28 says, "And now, O Lord, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever." This is pretty, I don't know if I'd call it bold, to ask God to bless your house forever. "For you, O Lord, have spoken it, and with your blessing let the house of your servant be blessed forever." So I don't think of, we tend to be more selfish, right? Bless me today, help me today, help me do this or that. But David is saying, bless me forever. Bless, let this family name be forever. And that's a lot to ask for. But your relationship is intended to go on forever. Your relationship with God is supposed to be a forever relationship. It's not just till death do you part. It's you're assuming that you're going to come back up and that you're going to be forever with God. And that's a beautiful thing. Psalms 111 is another, and again, there are over 300 of these in the Bible. So we're not going to even talk about hardly any of them. But Psalms 111 and verse 7 says, "The work of your hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever." Not just forever, forever and ever. Like he's punctuating the forever, which is kind of interesting. "They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments, and his praise endures forever." Again, it's God's vocabulary. When you're talking to God, you're using words and terms that are not what I would call things you're not going to hear out on the playground or in the workplace. These are characteristics of God that are just started to say out of this world, but things that we don't humanly understand all that well. What does forever mean? So not every instance of the word is associated with God, but it is beautiful to think about and to go through, and when you look up one of these words and you start chasing a subject like this, it's just amazing how full the Bible is of God's ways and God's thoughts. And that is a wonderful way to look into the Bible and to see what God is doing. So I got on to forever for a while, and then I started looking at other God words. So how about the word everlasting? That's an unusual word. We don't go to work and say, give me an everlasting file, or talk about it. That's a God word. Now, Genesis 9 and verse 12, Genesis 9, the word everlasting is used in many different scenarios, but in Genesis 9, 12, and God said, this is the sign of the covenant. Here's associated with a covenant, which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. So it's not just for a while. It's perpetual is just another God word that is going to go on for a long time. Verse 13, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. God, the Creator, makes a covenant with the earth. Yes, he did. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, then the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. God could have said, I'm not going to do that again. But no, he makes a kind of a big deal out of it. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. Verse 17, and God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. So, God doesn't have to do a miracle every time there's a rainbow. It's about where the sun is and where it reflects off the clouds and off the moisture. But when I see a rainbow, I think, there it is. God did it again. He said he was going to do it. And I know because that rainbow is still working, God's never going to flood the earth again. Not like he did the first time. That's, I guess, comforting because I don't like swimming. Once again, here's a word used in a conversation by God and with God. And it's nice to see. So man can't make an everlasting anything. God can make things everlasting, but man cannot. So you also have variants of the word everlasting. Everlasting covenant, everlasting kingdom. And these are phrases in the Bible. Everlasting kingdom, everlasting strength, everlasting joy, everlasting kindness, everlasting salvation, everlasting light and power and gospel, and many, many more, including a big one, everlasting life. Everlasting life is in the Bible 13 times. So, these are all traits. Only God can make strength everlasting or joy everlasting. But when you're in God's family and when you're as God as he is, then you can share in that. There are some flip sides to the word everlasting. There's everlasting fire and everlasting punishment and everlasting chains. And we're not going to go into that because I don't think it's pertinent to what I'm trying to get across today. Okay, another word. Turn to John 3 on this one. The word eternal. Now, It's a word that is used in, I'll say, church speak a lot. We talk to the eternal God. It's 50 times in the Bible, the word eternal. John 3 and verse 15 says that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So here the same concept is used twice in the same passage. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. All God things, all things that God has control of and that he has the ability to work with and promote. Romans 1 and verse 20. These are things that only God can promise. Man can't promise your eternal salvation or your eternal anything. Romans 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Eternal power. So he's the one that's holding the entire universe together, and it doesn't have an expiration date. It doesn't, battery's expired, sorry, Saturn is flying off into some other universe. It's just God's eternal power and Godhead are awesome. There are variations on this word too. You have eternal God, eternal judgment, and eternal life. So 32 times, eternal life, 32 times. So it's something that God is... It's not a hidden thing in the Bible, eternal life. So it's a God word. Eternity. Now, eternity is only used in the Bible three times. Turn to Isaiah 57 for a good example of that. Isaiah 57 in verse 15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity." So, again, he's making it plain and clear that he inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. So it goes on to say, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite one. So God wants to have a relationship with those of his creation, which is... amazing again that we can have a relationship with God and know that that he's not changing, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he sits on his throne and he wants a relationship with those who are contrite and have a humble spirit. So if you want to have a relationship with God, this is how you need to be. Now, the next word is forevermore, and there are other words. My list is going to run out here in a minute, but forevermore is 18 times, and you can turn to Psalms 133 for this one. But in Psalms 89, it says in verse 52, it says, "Blessed be the Lord forevermore, amen and amen." So. God is going to go on forever. He's never going to give up. Or he's never going to resign. He's never going to retire. You'd never have to worry about God not being there because he says he's going to be there forever and ever. So be it, so be it. So that's punctuating that he's going to be there. But Psalms 33 and verse 1 is interesting because it involves us. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." That's us. That's something we have control on. "It is like precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments, Again, great symbolism. You can spend a lot of time looking at what each of these meant. Running down on the edge of his garments, it is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, and the blessing is life forevermore. That's kind of like saying eternal life. So the bottom line is of being unified, if we're unified in doing it correctly, one of the blessings is that we are going to have life evermore. So that's wonderful. Immortality. Immortality. In 1 Timothy 6, how many people do you know that are immortal? Well, not very many. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 13, I said not very many, but that's not true. It's, you know of only one. Verse 13, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, with whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. So again, punctuating the power that God has, the eternity that God has, and the immortality that God has. So it's just interesting, and to me it's a bit humbling to go through and see all these different characteristics of God, because he says, and you can turn to Isaiah 55, because he says, when he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and I'll just read the verse because it's more accurate than my memory. Isaiah 55 and verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So, you know, when, again, we're talking about these forever words and God words and God vocabulary. We can't even hardly understand these concepts because his ways are so much greater than ours. We haven't been there. We don't know hardly what he's talking about. How can things go on forever? And how could God be there forever and not have a beginning of years or end of days? It's higher than we can imagine. So 1 John 3. But the beauty of it is that here's this being that has all this power and all this eternity, and he wants to have a relationship with us. And he speaks of these relationships like they already are, which if you're here, you already have that relationship. 1 John 3 and verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It's not even a future thing. We are. When you've repented and been baptized and received the Holy Spirit, you are the child of God. And it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. So there's going to come a time when we aren't physical anymore. We're not going to have hurts and sorrows and pain. We're going to be with him and see him as he is. We're going to be as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So in this verse, we're seeing that we have a responsibility to purify ourselves. It's not just something that he's doing at all, and we just give our heart to him and it's all said and done. That there is something that we have to do. We are to purify ourselves just like he is pure. So this is an awesome and attainable goal. Something that we have to work for, but we don't do it on our own power. And most of us are familiar with God's word. We all have room to grow. We all are human. Many of us were born and raised in the church. That doesn't give us necessarily an edge on, it doesn't give us an edge that we're going to, you know, get to the finish line before anybody else. But many people have been called out of other religions, and they've learned things in a different way, and they come and they read the Bible in its purity and its simplicity, and they realize that we can have this relationship with God. We are going to have eternal life in the right time. So you understand God's eternal existence in principle, but only in principle, because we don't know. We've never been there. How can you do that? So what God holds out to us is greater than the lifetime of a good marriage. It's, yes, the good marriage is great, and you know, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 80 years is all good stuff. But that's not forever like the relationship we're going to have with God. But the physical marriage is a testament. It's a physical manifestation of what we hope to have with the relationship with Jesus Christ. So with Jesus as our husband and we, the church, as the bride of Christ, that's something that we have the opportunity to partake of. So we need to live our life in a way that we're purifying ourselves. We need to live our life in a way that we're preparing to be with God forever. Because after death and God resurrects us, the expectation is that we will be with God forever. And if we're not doing our part now, then we can't hope for all the blessings that come on the other end of it. As I said in the beginning, we just had a wedding, and had two weddings, two for one. And the preparation for that wedding started, I don't want to say when the girls were born, but it started when they were young, and everything that a person does in life is preparing them for future events in life. So as they went through summer camps, as they learned to get along with people, as they learned to work, as they learned about family life, all of these things, they were preparing for marriage long before they even met the guys that they married. And so in our lives, we haven't, as it were, met our husband yet, but we are familiar with his qualifications, and we know that that's what we're intending to do. So once they did meet the guys and the marriage was official, that it was going to happen, the girls put even more effort into preparing for that wedding supper, and it was a supper, but it is a wedding ceremony, the wedding supper. And it's this, in the same way, our lives should be doing that. We know there's a wedding supper coming. What are we doing to prepare for it? And the girls put enormous time into preparing. They had to pick a venue. They had to pick their dress. They had to, like, some of the things were like down the road. They're, you know, months beforehand, they're choosing, they're walking through these various steps and towards preparation. And so and then even as wedding day approaches, somebody is assigned to do their hair, to do their nails, to guide, like, who's calling the shots, who's going to walk down the aisle, who's going to go first, where are you going to stand, all these things that are preparation. And if you're going to have a wonderful event, it takes preparation going into it to make it happen. Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. I feel like I've been talking forever. Isaiah 51 and verse 6 says, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. What's left? But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Listen to me, you who know righteousness." Who's that? All of us sitting here, we know righteousness. We've, in many cases, grown up. We've been around it for decades. "For you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults." And again, we have been around righteousness for many years, and it's not anything new, but it takes energy and effort to continue doing it and keeping up with it. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, it's not like you can just read over some things and ignore them. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, I'll start in verse 1. "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive this grace of God in vain." So it is possible to hear God's word and to ignore it. "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you." Now, the day of salvation, if you're reading this and understand it, today is your day of salvation. Today is the day that you need to get ready for the marriage of the Lamb and for the things that are coming. Today is the day we need to take action and not ignore it. So, you know, basically for us, forever can begin now. We need to be doing the right things now because they are going to hopefully last for eternity. So my simplistic explanation of God being forever is without beginning and without ending. God is always full of grace and knowledge. He embodies grace and knowledge, maturity and wisdom and righteousness. He's always been there. He's never been a time when he had to be an apprentice at this. He's always been an expert. And we need to go to him on a regular basis and try to understand how he does these things. If we're going to be living forever, as the Bible reminds us, there are dozens and dozens of times that talk about us living forever. As the Bible talks about these things, then we should be striving to prepare ourselves for that privilege. We don't want to be found coming up short and saying, "Oh, I wish I'd have done this or that." We need to be diligent to be like God. So in the time remaining, I want to remind us of two broad concepts that are needed to live happily ever after. Because in the kingdom, forever will be a long time. Again, we all had a beginning, but if it goes to what we're planning, there's never going to be an end. Will be with the eternal, the everlasting, for on and on and ever, forevermore. All those words that I went over in the beginning, that those are supposed to be reality words. Those are supposed to be words for us. So, there are two broad concepts that I want to get across in the time remaining. God wants to know our character. He wants us to be people of character, not just characters. Some people are just characters. But if you're going to be working with God forever, he needs to know what our intent is. He had Lucifer on the team for a while, and Lucifer blew out. He went backwards, sideways, and he ended up being corrupt. And God doesn't want that to happen again. He's not going to let it happen. So living eternally is a long time. And will we have the character to live forever and not ever do what Lucifer did. And that is something that we need to think about and to make sure and do our part to not ever let that happen. So the first item on my two-point list is human character. And in human character, I view this as like an Iron Man, where there is a physical competition. The training and dedication that it takes to run that race is phenomenal. You have early morning workouts. Your diet is special. Everything you do in life for a period of time is special. You're running, biking, swimming for a race that might be done annually or maybe once in a lifetime. But we're working in a race that's going to be eternal. It's going to be something we're involved in forever. An Iron Man is for an earthly crown. It's a justifiably. You have bragging rights when you are an Iron Man. But it took a lot of work to get there. In health, in good times, in personal successes, in challenges, in sickness, and how do we respond in all these on a personal level? Many of us, the honeymoon phase of obeying God is worn off. We're down the road a ways. We're years down the road. But we're still willing and able. We're still striving. We talk about first love sometimes. I call it the honeymoon phase. But we're still willing and able. We're not trying to be tired and weak. And we desperately want the kingdom of God. We pray for it. We look for it, and we read about it, and we celebrate it. But to have those good results, you have to have character. You have to be willing to have the mental stamina to get up, to say the right things, to go through the practice sessions on a daily basis of living God's way and saying it right and doing it right and being willing to serve and doing more than your share, but like, does it need done? Then I'm going to do it. If you're on alert for what other people need, and it takes physically, you have to have a physical condition to be able to get up and go. It's not like everybody can get up and go, but sometimes when you see needs and are unable to respond to them, you have the ability to pray and to do what you can in your life to help whatever the situation is. And I won't deny that there's a limit to what we feel like doing. And when we get tired and lazy, then character has to kick in, and we have to say, well, I need to get up and do it anyway. And at the same time, I understand, if you're not able to get up and go help move tomorrow, we understand that. But if you are able, then that's the goal, is to be a part of the solution. At the same time, as we're dealing with the physical side of living and getting along with people, the second point is that we've already committed to at baptism of putting God first. And if we aren't putting God first, well, wait a minute, God has to be first. God's going to be first forever. We can never have a time when God is not first, when God is not the most important thing in this universe. So without godly character, you won't be able to respond and contribute out of love. Point one might give you the willpower to push through. You might have the grit to get up in the morning, but you're not going to survive on human characteristics. You need God's help. You need the power of His Holy Spirit to guide you and help you. Much of the world does get by on grit. People write marriage contracts so that if something goes wrong, they can get out of it and nobody gets hurt. Well, not hurt too badly. And that's not what we're looking for. We're looking for people who are fully in, fully committed. We want our walk with God to be something you thrive in, that you're fully committed on the path to eternal life. You're not wishy-washy and you're not here today and gone tomorrow. You're striving to take on the nature of Jesus Christ, who set the perfect example, and He willingly took stripes, and he willingly died for us, and you want that relationship with God. It's a higher plane than saying, I have to. It's like, I want to. I want to serve. I want to help. I want to be a part of the solution. I want to lay down my life. I don't look forward to the pain and suffering, but I willingly lay down my life for you, whether it's your brother, your neighbor, your sister, whatever it is, without grumbling and complaining and being argumentative. It's not just your mate. It's the church. It's your family. It's your workplace. It's society. It's like, what are you doing to contribute? Ephesians 4, character is not what the Israelites went through when you have a taskmaster, you know, the Egyptian over you saying, make more bricks and do it faster, and by the way, go get your own straw. It's being proactive, and when you have a relationship with God and you're striving to put on the character of Jesus Christ, he'll bless you. He'll give you, he'll bless your thoughts, he'll bless your actions, and he is that still small voice, that voice that it's easy to override and it's easy to blow past it. And Ephesians 4 and verse 31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So those are human things that we do. Those aren't God and the loving things to do. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So we have to repeat what has been given to us. We need to be like Jesus Christ, not like the ways of the typical person in the world. We have to have want to be like Jesus Christ. We need to pray for that and ask, help me to take on your nature. Help me to want to. The temptations in life are very attractive, and we don't want to go there. We want to take on God's nature and expect the rewards that will come from it. So we need to live godly and think godly and perform godly and keep reminding yourself of the future, the everlasting future of having done it correctly in this life. Proverbs 3, verse 6, I'll just quote it to you. It says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And so you have to invite that. You have to be willing to have, you know, in all your ways acknowledge him, he will direct you. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. And so we know these things, and it's so easy to blow by them and to just do it the way we've always done it. We need to keep God first in our lives and let him direct our paths. So if my number two point is your number one goal, then you'll continue to ask God to help you overcome your weak spots. God knows your weak spots. He just needs you to recognize your weak spots and be willing to work on them and to go to him for help. You'll want to grow. You'll want to do better. And if my number two point isn't important to you, you'll end up an unprofitable servant. And we don't want to be like everybody else and like the people that turn their back on God. So there is going to be a marriage ceremony. There is going to be a wedding supper. And we all need to be there. We all want to be there. But we need to be ready. We need to have done our homework and prepared and got things lined up in our lives so that we can be there at that wedding supper. Ephesians 5 and verse 22, I'm not going to read the entirety of it. I'm just going to pop into verse 26 that says, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. What a beautiful... You have a beautiful physical wedding, that's one thing, but to have Jesus Christ clean up the bride to the point that not you don't have any spot or any wrinkle and no blemishes, that's unheard of. But it's, why not? Why not be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect? Each of us is privileged to know God's way. We're privileged that God is willing to put the time and effort into us, and we shouldn't take that lightly. Again, there's no expiration date on God's character, and there shouldn't be for us either. We more and more, we should have to be able to walk away from the headlines and the clickbait and all the things that trip us up in living this life, and fully concentrate on what God wants us to be. God is looking for people who never stop being righteous. Does that mean God's looking for people who never have to repent again because they're perfect? That'd be a great place to be. So we have a lot of work to do, and we need Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and the willingness of God the Father to walk us through and get us to where he wants us to be. Remember, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so when the daily challenges come along, we can go to them and get the power and the have the support to walk away from the things that we don't belong in. So me standing up here today is not going to solve your problems. We all have a relationship with God. We individually have a relationship with God, and we're here to support each other, and the ministry is here to support each other, to support the congregations, and we are in this together, but we individually are responsible to God, and we need to take it seriously and not be a stumbling block to other people. And it's wonderful to be able to help your brother or sister towards the kingdom of God and not watch them flopping around over on the side somewhere. So David in Psalms 51 prayed, "Give me a clean heart, wash me, purify me." And that needs to be our mode of operation also. So if you're not, don't think you can do this on your own effort. It takes God in you to be able to overcome these things that trip us up. It's God in us that's going to give us the victory. He gets the credit. He will perfect us, and we're not going to do it with our own strength. But he will fortify and magnify and extend our efforts. We can trust that he will give us what we need when we need it. And again, we have to listen and pay attention to what the still small voice through the power of his Holy Spirit is saying to us. It's a lifelong measure to get to the stature of the fullness of Christ. And once we're there, and once we have eternal life, then it goes on forever. And all the things that we've learned and grown in nowadays will surely be a sigh of relief. And like, finally, I can finally, just like getting married, it's like, finally, that's out of the way, it's done. Now I can now live life. So there are many forces at work that compete for your attention. This world is just full of attention grabbers and people with bright ideas that aren't so bright, and you need to test the spirits and pay attention to what's going on around you so that we can do it right, so that we can please God, and so that he blesses us in every possible way. You know, the man that was looking for the pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had. And I think for us, you're fully in, you're fully committed, it takes a lot of mental energy sometimes you're always trying to get better, to improve, and it's like, and you're, I don't know, not that I worry about myself, but I see ways that I need to improve, and you get tired of trying to improve, but you can't go there. You have to go and say, please energize me and help me and give me want to. So you need the character of that athlete who gets up and he has this goal in mind. He's going to run this Ironman. Okay, he's going to do the miles. He's going to do whatever it takes. But we need what God provides. We need that Holy Spirit. We need his power, and we need to use it well. Forever is a very long time. A very long time. Imagine being forever happy, eternally fulfilled, forevermore serving, perpetually loving. What a great way to go through our new eternal life, serving God and those around you forever.